Good afternoon or good evening. I'm not sure which it is anymore, but it's always a joy and a privilege to be with you, and today is no exception. It's been a weird week for Mary and I, and you say, well, that's because of COVID, right? And it's like, well, yeah, no. Oh, that's because of the election for sure, right? Well, yeah, no, but okay. Well, it's because of the economy. Well, it could be that, but really, this has been a challenging couple of weeks for us because we lost a friend to death. And, you know, when you lose a friend to death like that, it really changes your mood and just shifts your perception of everything else. And then, just a few days ago, we got a text from another friend, a kid that I went to high school with, just a young guy starting out, you know. And they said, Mike is in hospice now, and he only has a few days, and he has cancer. And, you know, and he's been such a young man and vibrant man, and it's like, wow, it's tough. And so it changes your perception of everything. But, and not to manipulate the feelings of loss and death at all, but it brings us to this passage in 1 Corinthians where we hear about and we read about the resurrection of Jesus, and that he is our hope, and that he is what is essential and most important to us, and that we have great evidence to believe that he is risen from the dead, and that his rising from the dead changes our perception of ourselves, changes our perception of God, changes how we live. And I know most of you believe that. And so what I'm going to do today is something a little bit different. We're going to read the passage and preach through it, talk through it. But in my mind, I'm not really talking to you. I'm talking to my friends who are not believers. So I want to invite those who you might invite to hear this message, or who I might invite to hear this message, who aren't here, who may be Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or agnostic or atheist or spiritual but not following any faith, I want to invite them to answer the same questions that we're going to read and interact with, and answer them these same questions from their worldview, from their perspective. And we'll contrast that with what the Apostle Paul says and what the Scriptures teach. But the idea is to get us all thinking and asking these questions and hearing the answer of Scripture. But hopefully in asking these questions in this way, we can communicate with and interact with our friends who are not believers, because, and I say this now to my friends who are not believers who are listening, all of us have to answer these questions. These aren't just questions for us or for theologians or philosophers. These are questions for everybody that are integral to life. And the four questions are this, and they're on your outline, and the box is there in the center of your outline. The first question is, what is your ultimate hope? And by ultimate hope, we don't mean, oh, I hope it doesn't rain this week, or I hope my candidate wins or the other guy loses. We're talking about ultimate hope. What is the thing that you are resting everything on and that you hope for that is the thing that's going to change it all for your mortal soul? And then the other question is, what is most important to you? And again, this is not like, oh, it's important that I get up for work tomorrow. No, no. In all of life, what is the most important thing to you? And then the third question is, do you accept eyewitness testimony as scientifically and legally reliable? Or to frame it in another way, what do you accept as evidence? So as Christians, we say Jesus is risen from the dead, and we believe that here 2,000 years later, but we believe it based upon the evidence. And so our non-Christian friends, we invite them to say, okay, to say out loud, I don't believe that. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, we say, but we have excellent evidence that he is alive and that he rose from the dead. And you say, I reject it. So then the question is, what would you accept as evidence? And what do you currently now base all of your hope on? Why what you say is important? Why is it important? And what evidence do you have to prove that what you say is most important is most important? And then the fourth and final question is my view of myself. Based on what I hope in and what I think is important, based on what I accept and receive as evidence for living my life, that changes the way I think about and view myself. Whether I have, you know, a low view of myself, a high view of myself, sideways, spun around, whatever that is. And then how do these four questions impact our life? So that's what we're going to do. So with that preface, let's read the scripture. You can find it in your Bible in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, or you can see it printed there in your outline. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I declare to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen, by Cephas or Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. After then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm the least, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was given me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So the first question that Paul talks about here is what he hopes in. And we see this in his use of the word, what I declare to you. And when he says, what I declare to you, other translations say, what I want to make clear to you, what I want to make known to you, what I want to remind you of. He's saying, why is this? He says, because this is our ultimate hope. This is the thing by which our souls are saved. And this thing that saves our souls, he says, is the gospel, the good news which he preached to you and which we received and on which we stand. So, as believers, we say that this is the best news we have and this is our hope. So I want to say to those of you and your family members, and I don't know personally in all your cases, but if you're like me, I have family members who are not believers, I have most of my neighbors who are not believers, most of my friends are not believers, I ask you to answer these questions with us. What is most clear to you in all of life? Because this man, Paul, who'd been around, he says, I want to tell you the thing that is most clear in my mind. And he says, the next question is, what do you declare to others? He says, I'm going to declare this to you. I'm going to preach this to you. I'm going to tell you the thing that is the most important thing to me. So you say, I don't believe what he says is most important. Okay, free country. What do you believe? And what do you declare to others to be of most and greatest importance? What do you stand on? What do you hold fast to? What is the foundation of all of your thinking and living? And what do you think will save you and others from death and in death and in the face of death? What will save you on your deathbed? And so we hear these questions and we say, the thing that's most clear to me is that God exists and God sent his son Jesus to give us this good news that our sins can be forgiven by him. So you say, I reject that. All right. Then what do you say is your ultimate hope? And I think it, for some of us, when we really are honest with ourselves and say what our hope is, and then we contrast it to the power of living in this planet, that sometimes that hope is small, and the hope that is extended to us in the gospel becomes even more brilliant. So in the second section of the second box, the next question is, what is most important to you? And we see this dealt with in verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, for I delivered to you first of all, when that means of most and greatest importance. Number one, he says, this is the number one most important thing. The Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures. And the Messiah was buried and then he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And again, then, our non-believing friends will say, I reject that. I accept that maybe he lived, maybe he didn't. Maybe he died, maybe he was buried, but rose from the dead. No, dead men don't rise, said our pirate friends. Or they tell no tales, at least they tell no tales. So, but we say, this is the most important thing. This is the paramount story of our existence. This is most important to us. And you say, I'd reject that. Okay, then who is your Messiah? Is it your father? Is it your senator? Is it your boss? Who are you? Who do you say is the most important person alive today? And what's wrapped up in this idea and this belief that we have that this is good news and that the Messiah died for our sins, it implies again that God exists and created the world, that we are in this planet, that God is holy, we're not. We mess up, we do bad things, we sin against the holy, righteous character of God, and God sent Jesus, the Messiah, to be our Passover lamb, to cover for our sins, so that we can be in relationship with him. And the way God proved the power and the truth and the righteousness of his son was by raising him bodily from the dead. And we say, that's the most important thing we got. And again, others will say, that is not true. So we will say to them, this God is the God of justice, and he will bring justice to the world. What do you think is going to bring justice to the world? Do you really think a politician is going to bring political justice to the world? Do you think another government program is going to bring justice to the world? Do you think another Beatles song sung more times is going to bring... I'm not trying to be mocking. I'm saying, but these are the things that we think. If we just get together and drink a Coca-Cola or take magic mushrooms together, then there'll be a convergence of justice in the world. And we as Christians, I guess we do, we mock, we say, really, that's what you believe. But say you don't agree with the Christian worldview, you say it's not Jesus. Okay, then have the strength of character to write down what you think is going to bring justice to this world. And by what authority do you say that? Because we say that Jesus was proven to be raised from the dead by the authority of the scriptures. We base it on according to the scriptures. That the science of mathematical and statistical probability proves that Jesus is God because of the hundreds of prophecies that he fulfilled. And no one scientifically, mathematically can do that unless they are who they say they are. What is your basis of authority for what you believe is important in the world? And then we say resurrection is possible. If God can create the world and he can create us and give us life, and then if we die physically, and we will, that he can restore and give us a new body in the same personality, give us a new body. We say rebirth, resurrection is possible. Jesus is the first fruits of those raised from the dead. God can raise Jesus from the dead. God can raise me from the dead. So if you say, I reject that, okay, then is some other kind of resurrection or rebirth possible? And again, on what authority do you say that or claim that? So that brings us to the third box there, and the idea of evidence. And we all have to answer this question. And again, I ask my friends who are agnostic or atheist or skeptical or just whatever, what do you accept as valid evidence for your belief system and worldview? If you say, I hope in this, what's the evidence that that there's reason to hope in that? If you say, I put my importance in this, okay, what is the evidence upon which you base the importance of that thing, person, idea? And so what is your evidence? Now let's look and see what some of the evidence we have here for Jesus being risen from the dead. And we see this in verses 5 through 18. We believe that Jesus really died and was really buried, and that he really rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, or it's Aramaic for Peter, and then by the 12. So one of the things we say is he was seen by all 12 of the apostles. And you say, well, that evidence doesn't count because those were religious guys. And you know, you just can't trust religious people because they're all a bunch of hypocrites and liars. And maybe half of us are. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about the 12. Did they all start out as yes, and they yes, I believe? No, they didn't. Think of Thomas. When Thomas was told Jesus is risen from the dead, he said, I do not believe it. I'm a skeptic. And I won't believe it until I can stick my hand into his flesh where the sword entered his body. That's a skeptic. I started out as a skeptic. I didn't believe. I wasn't born believing this. I was a skeptic. I came to believe. All the apostles were skeptics who came to believe. All of us were pre-believers and became believers. So we have the testimony of the apostles. Peter, the 12. And then it says in verse... Help me out here. The 500. Where are the 500? Six, thank you. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, to the present, but some have died. So in our country, and in Canada, and in Mexico, and in Belgium, and Brazil, and every other country I know, eyewitness isn't a bad, kind of an okay form of testimony in court. It's the highest form of testimony in court. So let's imagine a horrible thing, that I go out with a gun and I rob a 7-Eleven. And in the process of robbing the 7-Eleven, I shoot the place up and somebody dies, right? And there's five people there that watched me break, you know, go in with the gun, pull my gun, start shooting, and commit a murder. The day goes that we go to court, and the first witness says, I saw the man come in, pull the gun, shoot him, and run out. Second witness, I saw him shoot the man fell, he died, the guy ran. That was the guy, that guy sitting right there, he did it. That's witness number two. On, three witnesses, four witnesses. The fifth witness says, oh yeah, I saw this guy coming and I knew it was bad, so I picked up my phone and I started filming it. And here's the video of him coming into the store with a gun, shooting the man, and running out. Would I go to jail? Yes. On the basis of five witnesses. Of one person, you know. Or one, you know, that's all it takes. And in this case, we have over 500 people said, I saw Jesus die, dead, buried, and then I spoke to him after he rose from the dead. That's pretty good evidence in any court. And then he was seen by James. James, you remember, is the half-brother of Jesus. And what did James say to his friends in private when they asked him about Jesus? Cuckoo, cuckoo. My brother's gone crazy. He thinks he's the Messiah. Do you believe him? No. I think he's nuts. I think he's lost it. I think he needs to see the shrink. He needs meds. He's not who he thinks he says he is. He's really just crazy. But he came to believe. Why? Because he spoke to him after he rose from the dead. Changed his perspective. And then finally, in terms of evidence, we have Paul. And who's Paul? Well, Paul's the smartest guy in the room, right? When Paul is at the seminary in Jerusalem, he's the smartest guy in the room. When Paul is hanging out with all the philosophers at the university in Athens, he's the smartest guy in the room. When Paul is in Rome hanging out with all the senators and the great minds of Rome, he's the smartest guy in the room. And what does he say? He says, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe he's the Messiah. In fact, I think he's a liar. I think he's a cheat. I think he's terrible. I think he's horrible. I don't believe. Yeah, but Paul, he rose from the dead. Ha, ha, ha. No, he didn't. He didn't rise from the dead. I don't believe. And then what happened? Then Paul had a conversation with Jesus. Changed his mind, changed his life. And then he believed. Why? Because he interacted with Jesus after he had risen from the dead. So all this to say, there's lots more evidence, and there's a little bit more on the back of your outline, but there's tons of evidence. There's libraries full of evidence that Jesus is risen from the dead. And this is good evidence from skeptics and scientists and from every field of literature and life that have written on this. So you say, again, we say, and I say to my secular friends, my friends who don't believe, who are listening, what would you accept as evidence that Jesus is risen from the dead? Or if you just forget about Jesus for 1 second and say, what do you accept as evidence for anything? And what is the proof that you lack that Jesus is really, really alive? And if you don't, and if there's something you lack, can we help you find it? Because we think it's really out there. The evidence is really out there. So we've talked about what we ultimately hope in. We've talked about what is most important to us. We've talked about what the greatest access, or what the best evidence that we can have that Jesus is alive and that he's truly risen from the dead. The final thing is how we view ourself, and how we view ourself in light of the risen Christ who God raised from the dead. How do you view yourself? Or if you're not a believer and you don't accept that God raised his Messiah from the dead bodily, if you reject that, okay. How do you view yourself in light of your place and your position in the universe? Remembering we all have a brain that weighs about 6 pounds, and we are in a planet that weighs considerably more than that. How do you view yourself? Well, this is how Paul viewed himself. And this is in verses 9 through 11. For I am the least. I am Paul, the great, great Paul. Someone who all these thousands of years after his death is a household name. I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in or with me. Paul, of all the people that we could think of, would have this ability to think of himself as better than and superior. And he did when he was out persecuting the church. He had this very, very high view of himself. But when he came to understand who Jesus was, when he came to meet, physically meet, the risen Christ, his view of himself changed. And he took on a much more humble and modest view of himself. And we live in a culture and in a time where many are very critical of God and of his Christ and of his church. And we acknowledge that, but we tolerate it, and we're not out trying to stop it, really. We don't like it, but we're not telling anyone they can't say critical things of us. But a thing that changed for Paul is he realized when he met Jesus, he said to Jesus, not recognizing him, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus who you persecute." So from the perspective of Jesus, when we are critical of his bride, we're being critical of him. And when we persecute his wife, we're persecuting him. And you know, and I say this as a warning to my pre-Christian friends, if you attack a man's wife, watch out. Watch out. Because something bad's about to happen, right? So Paul says, "I realized I was humbled when I realized I was attacking the wife of Christ, and I became a much more humble person." And the thing that humbled him is the grace of God. So I ask my Christian friends, I ask you, I ask myself, I ask my pre-Christian friends, what is your view of yourself in light of what you hope for, what you think is important, what you accept as evidence? And now here's another way of thinking about this. Your view of yourself is do all of these four things correspond logically with each other? And I'm sorry I don't have a great illustration or example of this where you go, "Oh, that was brilliant." I don't have it. So you're going to have to make it up for yourself. But the idea is if you say, I really do hope that it'll be the next month there'll be no rain in Oregon. Okay, all right, you hope that. Because what's most important to me, it's a November with no rain. Okay, well what evidence do you have for that? Well, I have no evidence. Oh, okay. How do we think of that person? We think they're not being logically consistent. So whatever I say in terms of my worldview, whether I have a Christian worldview or a non-Christian worldview, what I say I hope for better logically comport with what I say is important. And what I say is important, I better have some really good evidence to say why it's important. And who I am and how I fit into this system that I've developed. Because if you can't string the dots together, what you're basing your life on is not that strong or is in fact weak. So Paul says that he puts his hope in the gospel of Jesus. He says the most important thing is that Christ the Messiah died for our sins. We have ample evidence that this is true, and that because this is true, we are to view ourselves with modesty and humility. So turn your outline over and look at the back here, and let's review a little bit of what we've seen. Now there's an evidence box there on the left. You can do that at home. That's just a little bit, right? But that's just extra for fun. Here's a short review. What I view as true and real determines what I hope for. And all of us are that way. I say to my friends who are not believers, what you think of as reality and truth will determine what you put your hope in. We think that God is real, and that the good news of Jesus is true, so we put our hope in that. What are you putting your hope in? What I view is important changes how I live, right? It's important to feed children, right? So it changes how I live and what I do tomorrow. I'm gonna take care of the thing that I think is most important. How I view the evidence changes everything. Because I have to have reasons for what I hope in, and I need to have reasons and evidence for the things that I say are important. How I view God determines how I view myself. And how I view myself can really significantly influence how I view God. But here's another thing that I think is kind of interesting. You can turn this equation around. I've gone at it from left to right, but you can go at it from right to left. You can say, I'm going to start with answering the question, how I view myself. All right? And some of us have done this. I did this as a kid. I didn't know about the universe. I just knew about me and my thoughts about myself. And how I and how, when I looked at evidence for things, that changed about my view of the evidence changed as what the things that I saw as important in life. And then what I saw was important in life changed what I put my hope in. So you see what I'm saying? There's a tube here. You can start at this end of the tube and go this way, or you can start at this end of the tube and go that way. But whichever side you begin with, you have to answer, all of us have to ask these questions and answer them. The equation works both ways. And in review of what we've seen, we affirm and we believe that Jesus is God's living Messiah. So how do we apply this to our life? I think for us here who are Christians, we need to answer these questions too, right? It's not just for non-believers to answer these questions. We have to answer these questions too and say, I am hoping in my retirement. I really am hoping in my government. I really am trusting or putting my hope in my family or in my spouse or whatever, or my health or whatever it is. Say, yes, I am putting my hope in that. But in light of the whole big picture and what Paul is saying here, I'm going to hope less in that thing that I've been hoping in and put more of my hope and trust in God. And then there's a word here, impotence. I don't know if you noticed the spelling. I misspelled a word there. Or I invented a new word. I just invented a new word, I don't know what word that is. It's supposed to say importance. I think the best laugh I got all night. I misspelled. Hey, I'll have to misspell more words. I'll get more laughs. Importance. For us, we can act more like Jesus is God's living Messiah by living this way. So the idea is, if the gospel is the most important thing, the message of Jesus, the reality of God in Christ in us, is the most important thing, how is it going to change the way I live this week, given the context we are living in today, this week? And if you, some of us are very secure in the evidence, and some of you are very smart and well-read, and you don't need any more evidence. But if there's someone here or someone listening that says, I don't believe because I don't believe your evidence, I really do need more evidence, then go out and get some evidence. There's, stacks of books higher in the ceiling on the evidence. Go find one. You could start with evidence that demands a verdict. Seek the evidence that you need that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then finally, your evaluation of yourself. I will evaluate myself by God's holy standards. I will worship him and ask for his grace in my life. And this is the problem that our day, and this is what I would say to my friends who are not Christians yet, that we tend in America to have a very high view of ourselves because we compare ourselves to the guy next door. And we say, compared to the guy next door, or compared to that yoke is a Irish word for dude, compared to that guy, that dude, I'm not just doing okay, I'm doing really well. And compared to all those horrible, corrupt politicians, you know, I'm the Prince of Arabia or something. But that's the problem. We're comparing ourselves among ourselves, and when we do that, the scripture says we are not wise. We have to compare ourselves to God's holy standards, and we know that when we do that, we say, I am humble and small, and I sin, and I need his grace, and I need his mercy. So let me give us a challenge, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll be done. The challenge is this. The challenge is for all of us. It's for us as Christians, and it's for my friends who are listening who are not Christians. The challenge is, I would encourage my not-yet Christian friends to repent, to turn from your sin against God, and to believe and begin following Jesus as Lord. That's the challenge. Do what the Apostle Paul says. Believe this message. Believe that God sent Jesus and raised him from the dead, that he is holy and he is the covering for our brokenness, and only in him can we have a life that is fully lived. And a challenge for us as Christians is to live like Jesus is alive, really alive, and tell somebody about him and tell this story to someone this week. And the way this impacts me personally is, I told you at the beginning about my friend who died, and I have another friend who will be dying very soon. I fully expect to see both of these dying friends. I will see them in a resurrected body with the same personality. And that is a hope and a joy. And it's not a vain belief. It's based upon the evidence. And because I know that Jesus is raised from the dead, I can put my hope in that for him and for me and for my friends and for you. And because this is important, it changes the way I interact with others and interact with the evidence of life. And it changes the way I view myself, and it changes the way I will live this week. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you are risen from the dead. Thank you that you are God's only Messiah, and that you came as our Passover lamb to cover our sins. We put our trust and our faith in you, and we declare that this you are our hope, and that this message is the most important thing that we have. We thank you for the ample, sufficient, and overabundance of evidence that you are alive, Jesus. And we ask you to change our lives and give us confidence in you, change our perspective, change our behavior. And we think of Paul who said, I labored more than all of them, not I, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. Amen.